on my mind, even before yesterday, I was thinking about this idea. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's in your notes. We are going to read more out of 1 Corinthians 15, so you may want to turn there. But the verse says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to be able to pay attention. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand. And Lord, help us to be challenged and encouraged by your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This was ringing in my heart, I suppose, this week. A lot of it was carnival. Carnival's a lot of work. Any amens there at all? It's just, and it, we have worked a lot harder, I think, than even in past years because we spend a lot more time getting ready. And it's turning into a lot more, I think, in as far as effectiveness and even quality. But at the same time, it's something that you can't see results in. Does that make sense? You know, you can count the tickets for your activities. You can tally how many bracelets were made and how many gospel presentations were made. But you really don't know what impact you have. Is that fair to say? I call it a seed planting ministry. If you're like me, you prefer to see some results. It's not the kind of thing that you see results on in any kind of instant way. In fact, you may not see results until you get to heaven. You might not see the true result of that. That's not wrong. It's not bad. It's just one way to look at this. This verse kind of hones us in with the right perspective. So I'd like to just go there. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, just for the first verse, I think will be good, or the first point rather. Because the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, 58 verses, starts out with therefore, which means it's building on something that's already been stated. If you're familiar with the Bible in any detail, you'll understand that 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. So what I put here, he says, therefore, and the word that we write down in our notes is the basis of which he says everything else. The basis. And I'll move that up so you can see it here. The basis. What is he stating verse 58 on? Now, he's actually, I think, talking about the entire previous 57 verses. I'm not going to read all of those, but I am going to take you to verse 51, okay? Not that the others are not important, but I'll just start there. At least you'll get some of the context, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 51, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, talking about our corruptible bodies, this corruptible must put on incorruption, something that doesn't fall apart, something that doesn't wear out, something that doesn't hurt, something that doesn't die. And this mortal, something that can die, must put on immortality, something that cannot die. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? I think the King James said grave for Hades. It's the Greek word Hades here. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57 now, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, if you will, over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, brethren. Excuse me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, very, very powerful verse. Very much worthy of memorizing. And you might want to throw in verse 57 with it too to get a little bit of context. Okay? But chapter 15 is just huge with regard to the understanding of the gospel, verses 1 through 4, and then on with the whole resurrection as it's explained. But the basis then is the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 57. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over death and sin and the law. All right, so we have the victory. Therefore, he says in number one, or the point number one, the basis is the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ over sin, death, and the law. Now, number two, and this is kind of the other main point, and then we explain it, but it's the word command. The command. He gives one command here. And I put it more literally in your notes, and I've also translated it literally on the right here. Kind of a little more literally. But you can say this, steadfast be. It kind of emphasizes the word steadfast. Okay? Steadfast be. It doesn't sound like our own English. We would say be steadfast, but the way that it's worded, it emphasizes greatly the word steadfast. And then it gives it a present imperative. In other words, in an ongoing way, you be steadfast. You be continuously steadfast. All right? The word, interesting, I was surprised. I'm like, wow, steadfast, that's probably in the Bible all over the place. It's only there three times. It's found one other time in 1 Corinthians, when it talks about marriage, actually. And then the other time is in Colossians 1:23. And I'll turn you there, Colossians 1:23. We'll actually look at this twice, so you might want to keep your Bible open to Colossians chapter 1. I don't think we do a whole lot more turning. But Colossians chapter 1:23 kind of pops up twice. I'm going to read a little bit of the context here, verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay, so it's building on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, his substitutionary payment. Yesterday, as part of the bracelet, The gold or yellow was the Bible. The Bible tells us what's true and what isn't true. The white, God, it tells us about God. God is holy and he is not in any way sinful. He's not dirty. He is pure. And then the next one is black. We are sinful. And I would sometimes pick it up and say, look, here's God and here's us. Okay? And God has to punish us. I said, this is the worst news of the day. I said, this is terrible. That God has to punish us. And I said, that's not it, though. I said, the red, we give him the red bead, and I said, the good news is, and that's what the gospel means, right? The word gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus, God sent Jesus. God loved Jesus so much that he sent Jesus to take our punishment for us. Okay, he died on the cross for our sins. This is how he did it. He did so on the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now this is a conditional outward sanctification, not the standing holiness that we have, okay? God not only wants to give you the credit for being holy because of what Jesus has done on the cross. He gives you his A plus, if you recall. You didn't do anything. He just gives it to you. So God sees the A plus of holiness, but now he wants to make it real in your life. He wants to make it practical. He wants to make you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. How does that happen? If, and this is the verse that ties into what we're talking about today, if indeed you continue in the faith, you walk by what God has said, you believe it, you walk in it, grounded and steadfast. And there's that word steadfast again, same Greek word. And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, God saves you. He births you into the family. We've talked about that in John chapter 3. But he wants to behave you as a family member. I know that isn't good English. But he wants to take what you have as part of the family in name. And in credit, you have Jesus A plus of holiness, and he wants to make you as close to that A plus as possible. But what you have to do in your outward actions, but what you have to do is continue walking with God. And you have to be steadfast. And that's what many people claim to follow Jesus Christ. They claim to say, I'm a believer. And we talked about it last week. Either one of two things is true of them. They're either truly not a believer because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, so they stay away from wherever the Bible's preached and all that. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to talk about it. Number two, they're a believer, but they're disobedient. They're rebelling against God. They are rebelling against their Father, God the Father. And they're refusing what God says. And a lot of people think they're walking with God. In reality, they don't walk with God in his word. They just ignore God. And so they're in the disobedient category if they're truly a believer. Okay? So the Bible says, we think that Christianity is just a casual thing. The Bible says that we have to continue in the faith in order to grow up in God's family. Not to become part of God's family, but to grow up. God wants us to continue in the faith, and it says here, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. God wants us to focus on what Jesus has done for us on the cross, rising again. He paid the penalty. He is our Redeemer, the one who bought us through his own blood, his death on the cross, as it said here in this passage. And he wants us to walk in that, to continue in the faith. Now look here, back in your notes, we're going to be in Colossians 1:23 for the next point. So again, you might want to just hold on to that. This word is also shows up only one time, but it shows up in 1 Timothy 3. It talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. So it gives you an idea of steadfastness. Steadfastness says to be steadfast is to hold your ground. Don't move. Okay? Christianity is not casual. It is hard. My professor in college that taught doctrine said it this way. Salvation costs you nothing. Right? Jesus paid it all. Discipleship costs you everything. That's why Jesus said, take up your air-conditioned comfort, whatever, you know. No, your cross, and follow me. You die to yourself. You're to be steadfast. It is something that you have to turn against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those things that fight after us, fight against us, that resist our walking with God, and be steadfast. That's what God does to grow us up. A lot of Christians, Christianity is church. They go to church and that's it. Discipleship is a moment by moment walking, carrying the cross, being crucified with Christ. Understand that we're crucified with Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life that I live by faith or belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our focus is on God's gift, Jesus Christ, and our living for him. That is what God wants us to do, to grow us up, to mature us, to behave us into the family. Okay? But it takes focusing on the word, continuing in the faith, focusing on what Jesus has done, and our fair, if you will, obligation to live for him because of what he's done. We are to be steadfast in that. Looking at that hope that God has given us in the Lord Jesus. Hope is in, I'm using it in a theological way, and I know it sounds funny, but hope in the Bible is certain. It's not like I hope I get to go, you know, to Adventureland. No, it's I hope and I know I will be going. That's biblical hope. So I'm just clarifying it in that way. But we are to be steadfast. Now, notice in your notes here, as an explanation, this seems to be a heart attitude. Steadfastness is a heart attitude that comes from choice, not from circumstances. Now, I could ask for a raise of hands. How many have gone through tough times, are going through tough times, tough circumstances, or expect in the future you will go through tough times, tough circumstances? Everyone would have to raise their hand. Being steadfast is no matter what happens, I am focused on what Jesus has done for me, and I am committed to serve him no matter what. I will remain steadfast. A different way. And that's a choice. It has nothing to do with what goes on around you. It's a choice based upon decision. That's what a choice is. But and preparation. We'll get to that in a little more. But it isn't just blind faith. Blind faith is like you don't know what you're believing in. It's informed faith. Okay? It's faith that is built upon what God has taught us. So it demands our learning the Word of God. It's a process. And following the Word of God, which is a process also. A way to say it would be, I choose to stand on the gospel and God's word. And you could say, no matter what, that is being steadfast. I choose to stand on the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for me, and on God's word. I will follow him no matter what. Now listen, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we really need to make that decision, right? Otherwise, we're kind of day by day saying, I'm going to decide to be God today, but if things get tough, I'll let you be God tomorrow, okay? Okay, God wants us to follow him fully. Look to Jesus, and instead of saying, you know what, Jesus, tomorrow is your day, today is my day. No, all the time, right? Steadfast be. Present tense, continually be steadfast as a command to us. God wants us to hold our ground. God wants us to make up our mind and say, God, I will live for you. And the gospel, the fact that Jesus was my substitute, my sin bearer, he died on the cross for my sins, is my basis for living, and your word is my life manual. And that's what I will live by. That is being steadfast. When it talks about being steadfast, it's like, I'm on the ground of what? It's on the ground of the gospel and God's word. Now, Paul goes on to explain in more detail, really. I thought about subpoints and all, but then that's just getting more complicated, okay? So he adds another word, and I just used the word move, okay, to explain it. Do not move. He says, be steadfast. Be steadfast, be grounded, stand your ground. And then he kind of just reiterates it. He repeats it using a different term that, in case you didn't understand what I just said, here's another word. Do not move. It's an adjective, it's a description, but it says be immovable. And again, we're not being immovable on opinions that God has not told us. We're not being immovable on our preferences, whether we're comfortable or it's convenient or not. We're back to the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, and God's word, our living manual, if you will. And the word is immovable. Now, in Colossians 1:23, it's there. This Greek word has the letter A in front of it. It's ametakinetoi, okay? In just the A in the front makes it negative, right? So immovable rather than movable. If without the A, it would be movable, be movable. This is don't be immovable. Colossians 1:23 has the opposite of that. It uses it in a negative way, though. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard was preached to every creature under heaven. So again, I think these are parallel passages here. Paul says the same thing to the Colossians. It says, don't move. Don't move. I put it here. I will not move from the gospel and God's word. Just a kind of the different side of the same coin of the first point. I will stand on the gospel and God's word, and I will not move from it. Okay? One way to say it, and I don't know why, but this so much reminds me, stand fast is a military concept. Hold the line is what I put in your notes. It's like, we will not move from this place. No matter what comes before us, we will hold the line. Okay? And that's in your Christian walk. No matter what comes in front of you, you hold fast to the faith. The important thing is that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. He is victoriously the one who proved that he is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And therefore, his word is what is true and reliable and what I am to live by. And I will hold that line. Our nation is fast running away from God. It's getting harder and harder to live for God. And you say, well, I haven't felt anything yet. Well, stay tuned. Okay? Phoenix, did we mention this Wednesday? I don't think I mentioned it last Sunday. But there's a gentleman, as far as I know, he got thrown into jail. He was sentenced to 60 days in jail and $12,000 in fines. And it was a terrible crime that he committed. He held Bible studies in his home. You know, it's kind of all over the news now. He was on the Drudge Report. It's not some secret. But the idea is you can hold all kinds of parties and, you know, football gatherings, or you can play cards every week. But if it's a religious activity, the code says it supposedly violated 67 codes that you can't do that. Welcome to the new America. Okay? The question is, are you going to be steadfast, immovable? Are you going to change when things get hard? Are you going to walk with God even though it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, or possibly even confining or dangerous? And if it's easy, what is our excuse then? Okay. So much has changed, and God didn't promise our nation unlimited freedom. He hasn't promised any nation unlimited freedom. He has promised that he will honor nations that honor him, and therefore he's really obligated not to honor us, right? except for out of his mercy. And that's what I pray for in our nation. Do not move. Hold the line. Are you going to walk with God no matter how hard or even how easy it is? Because a lot of people, life gets easy and they get spiritually fat and sassy, so to speak, and lazy, okay, when it's easy. So do not move. That is to be our focus. That is to be our foundation. That is to be our future, what we look at, and that's the basis of our life. Now, the next side of your notes here, the back side, he says two more things, basically, and these have some sub-points here. See if I can get this showing correctly here. The next one is continue to work. Well, I guess I remembered why that was there. Sorry, Liz. That was my smooth surface. Continue to work. And it all goes with that command, by the way. Be steadfast. There's only one command. It says this here. It says, be steadfast, immovable. And then it basically says, while abounding. While abounding in the work of the Lord always, literally is the way it says it, always abounding in the work of the Lord, okay? So, letter A answers the question, how much? We are to work, and then it tells us how much, abounding. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good what? Works. God intends, expects for us to do good works. Matthew 5 talks about, let your light so shine before men that that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. When they see your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. God is expecting us to be busy doing good things, doing good works, like yesterday. And we can't always do carnivals, okay? But that's a good thing, not a bad thing. God wants us to serve him. Now, some of our serving is just in our homes. Some of it is working jobs, because that's part of God's plan to pay our bills or whatever. But God also wants us to serve him, to step out of what is comfortable and do what God wants us to do. And notice here, it says abounding. Abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants us to do it a lot. Okay? Ephesians 4, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Okay? God wants us to be doing ministry work. Okay? Part of our Christian walk is doing ministry work. Ministry, or service work, it's the word for deacon, if you will. Serving in many different capacities as the need arises and as our capabilities allow. So abounding, and I'm going in the order of the Greek text, so it's a little out of order. But it says abounding in the work of the Lord. So letter B tells us, abounding in what? So that's the next word, what. It tells us what. What are we to be abounding in? Not high scores in video games, not sports events. For me, genealogy. God didn't tell me to abound in genealogy. Lately, it hasn't been a problem. There's too much going on. But he wants us to be focused on him, okay? He doesn't want us to spend our resources, our time, effort, energy, minutes, money, muscle, mind, and body, all those things, our money, our brain power, if you will, on things that are non-eternal. He wants us to focus on things that are eternal. In the work of the Lord, we are supposed to focus on the work of the Lord. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. It tells us how much abound. tells us what in the work of the Lord, and it also tells us when. When. And you say, Kevin, there is no way I can do carnivals every day. I about died yesterday, you know. It's like that. This indicates that it's wherever you are at, you should have a focus on serving the Lord. It might be caring for your children. It might be influencing your grandchildren or even your great-grandchildren. It might be at when you're at the store buying your groceries. It might be how you relate to your neighbors. It's also how you relate to people here in your local church and how you serve them. We're not talking just organized, scheduled events. It always precludes that. We are to have a heart of service, and whatever we do, we are abounding in serving the Lord. Okay, helping where we can, encouraging where we can, and at times doing the scheduled events as we are capable of doing. Just like yesterday, and I think we did an outstanding job, by the way. Okay, I am humbled and amazed at the service of God's people here. So, if there's any inclination to think I'm hollering at you, please wipe that from your mind. I want to encourage you. We're doing the right thing. Okay? Number five. Understand your impact. This is where I struggle some. I'll just share with you that. You're like, what does it matter? You ever think that way? How does it count? Is it worthwhile? And I don't say that about everything. There's just some things. It's hard. Like the carnival yesterday, you share the gospel with 130 people. Some people obviously aren't listening. Some people have heard the gospel for the first time. Other people come in with a attitude that I'm just doing this to get my tickets. It's fair. You don't ask them to embrace it, just listen, right? You just don't know what's happening. What did it do? I always wish that God would, if someone was a believer, a green light would come on their head. Like an LED would be fine, just a small one. You know, whatever. That thing, oh. There. Cross that line, you know. God doesn't do that for us. We obey Him. We share the gospel. We live out the gospel. And God takes care of the rest. He handles the rest of that. Notice here it says this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Okay? Choose to stand on the gospel and God's word and do not move from it. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, doing what God wants you to do, a heart of service. You're here to impact the world by your word and your works, by God's design, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Four explanatory points here. Know the truth. And by the way, Paul appeals to them with the idea that they have come to know it. The word is not present tense. It kind of looks that way. It's called in what is the Greek perfect tense. In other words, it's past tense, but it has continuing results. Okay? So I could say, we don't have a perfect tense in English, but I have been dressed, or I dressed myself today. And guess what? I'm still dressed. It's continuing results. Or even something that may make more sense along these lines is, I was born. And the results of my birth continue because I'm still here. I'm alive after 50 years. Ta-da! Okay? That's kind of a perfect tense. It's past tense with continuing results. Here, it's a perfect tense. It's having come to know, and you continue to know this. Okay? It's something that comes, again, built upon the Word of God. You cannot live for God, and you cannot live accurately in a world that is full of darkness unless you're in the Word of God. None of us understand it perfectly, and I wish the fade factor wasn't so strong. I don't know if it's age or just humanity, but it's hard to even remember what you learn. At least it is for me. It keeps kind of dissolving away in my brain, okay? But at the same time, knowing, Paul says, having come to know, all right? God wants us to know the truth. And oftentimes it's key truths like this that's connected to our works here. Knowing that, Paul says, we need to know the truth. And here's one truth that you can hold on to. You can take that to the bank. Embrace the cost. And you're saying, where do you get that? Embrace the cost. It's interesting, but it uses two different words. Paul, for work, uses the term ergo. We use ergonomics. The law of works is what that means. Like if an ergonomic chair, it's designed in, to work with the way you work, okay? And then he uses knowing that your labor, and he uses kopos. Do you guys take notes anymore in school? Okay. And I don't mean that as a joke, but I don't know what all they do anymore. It's like, here's everything you need to know in a thumb drive, you know? I don't know. But they used to print off notes at Faith, and then if you were lucky, that they would print them off. And then you would just write like crazy because the professors were just dumping information on you. And you would be taking copious notes. It's like your hands like this and you probably do it on a laptop now, right? Okay. Carpal tunnel. Anyway. But the copious notes, you just cramps and all that. It's just hard. The word kopos is over and over in the Bible, but it's like labor to the point of exhaustion. Okay? Understand that we are called to work very hard for God. And I think you felt that again yesterday, didn't you? I mean, and that was the culmination of a lot more work. It was hard. That's part of the cost. The whole carrying the cross thing, it isn't designed to give us an idea that it's easy. One of the most impacting presentations I ever saw was a guy actually carried a cross from the back of Vets Auditorium to the front. And then during the entire time he talked, he held it. And it was like an 8x8 or 6x6. It was huge. It was work to get it up there. And he kept having to adjust it because it was just so heavy. But it gives you the idea that carrying your cross is not intended to be leisure or comfortable. It's against what you want. The world, the flesh, and the devil, everything outside makes you, oh, look at all these nice things out here. Look at all this comfort, convenience, hobbies, pastimes, and all that. The flesh inside, it's like, this is hard. It's hard. And of course, the devil, it's like, hey, you deserve a break today. You're better than this. God's obviously not telling you the whole truth because look at all the people around you taking it easy. They're not holding the cross, right? Whatever the case might be. It's hard work. Understand the cost. Embrace the cost. It's hard work to serve God. It's called a race. It's called a fight. It's called, what else? Run the race, of course. At least those two. I mean, all of those are extreme ideas. Carrying the cross certainly should, in our minds, just be horrendously hard. Okay, on an ongoing basis. And yet that's what God has called us to. He has called us to work, and even to work very hard. Now that doesn't mean that we're constantly doing carnivals again. But living for God is hard. Sometimes it's just hard caring for your family because of all that's going on. Pastor Kent, last night, he left the emergency room at 1:30 this morning. Guess where he has to be today? Right? It's just part. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's work that is very hard. Sometimes it's ministering to others. And whether you're a pastor or someone that just interacts with people to help encourage them, sometimes people just don't get it, or they don't want to get it, or it's the same thing over and over. It's hard work. Okay? Embrace the cost. Believe the effect. I didn't want to use the term impact again because that was part of the main, but you could use that if you want. Believe the effect. Isn't this wonderful? God says this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, having come to know, if you will, that your labor, your exhaustive labor, is not in what? Vain. Now, this is used many times in the Bible. Like Jesus emptied himself. Same word here. Is not in vain. Is not empty. Is not missed. Does not come up void of impact. Now, why does God tell us that here? Because it's hard to see your impact at times. Sometimes there's, wow, immediate payoff, right? Was it Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So bingo, there's something there. But God tells us this because we can't always see the results. Okay? Whether it's your influence on your family, your influence in the world, your influence on the church, your efforts. And again, it's presuming exhaustive effort, not sitting back and letting God do stuff, right? You do what you can do. God takes the rest, handles the rest. But believe the effect. Your efforts, your labor, your exhaustive labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will accomplish things for what you do. Now, the last one here is what I think kind of helps that make sense a little more. Understand the measure. You see that? Understand the measure. What's the measure? In the Lord, God is the measure. I don't know why God doesn't give tangible results every time we do something. Wouldn't that be great? I get out of bed to go to church in the morning. Ta-da! Well, thank you for getting out of bed to go to church in the morning. You know, thank you for taking a shower. Everyone appreciates it. You know, whatever the case might be. We don't, cha-ching, look at you, just earn another reward. Cha-ching, God doesn't do that. But understand that God sees whatever you do as you work to promote his kingdom. And he uses what you do to promote his kingdom, even if you do not see results. And sometimes it's indirect. I remember I got asked one time. I was a first church I ever pastored was in Prairie City, and I got asked to speak at a youth rally at a bonfire. And I spoke my heart out all of 15 minutes. Maybe it was more, I don't know. I kind of talked about fire and God. You know, just that God, if we don't aren't saved, the result is a lake of fire and all that. And years later, I find out one young man responds, and I help him for a little while. And years later, I find out there's another guy that went to faith, and he goes, oh, you knew him? He's the one that led me to the Lord. You know, that chain reaction kind of response or whatever. But you never know what you're doing. the impact, but God knows what the impact is. And you will ultimately get the reward. I don't know why he doesn't do it. I guess it's the walk of faith. You cannot see the impact you have even on your own kids directly. You cannot see the impact that you have on your Sunday school class or your fellow church members as you encourage them in the chapel over, you know, talking with your mouth full in the chapel. Or just how you help somebody out. Even people that don't respond faithfully or rightly, you don't see what happens. But God does. He is the measure of that. Let me just read the verse again before I close. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Understand that God uses what we do, even though we cannot see, oftentimes, the results ourselves. God uses what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for so many that characterize Northridge Baptist as those that just follow you and give of themselves. I pray that we'd never lose that. I pray that we would not be disheartened when we don't see instant results from our planting. But Lord, we know that you will accomplish your work through us and that our labors, our sometimes exhaustive labors, are not in vain in you. Thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.